Okay, tonight we are studying the book of Hebrews again, and we are still in chapter 2, and we've covered the first 15 verses. And so tonight we'll begin in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 16. I'll just remind you, this whole chapter is emphasizing the fact that God became man. So verse 16 says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." All right, well, that's striking. Where else do you find that? Well, look in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 16. Galatians 3:16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Okay? So I don't see a big difference between what Paul said in his writings and what the writer of Hebrews has here in verse number 1, or verse 16, rather. And then another one is, what was the woman promised in the garden? Thy seed, singular. What does Galatians speak about? The seed of Abraham, singular. What does Hebrews 2:16 say? The seed, singular, of Abraham. And verse 17 says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest." Okay, the term high priest is found 17 times in the book of Hebrews. Merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And that theme is going to be unfolded in great detail as we go through this book of Hebrews, this idea of Jesus Christ as the high priest. He made reconciliation for the sins of the people. He ministers in things pertaining to God. He's merciful and he is faithful. Verse 18, "For in that he himself hath suffered," he himself hath suffered, "being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." And now that's a great word. Hard to say. Hard to say whether I'm saying it right. But succor, it means, and this is really neat, to run to the aid of another. Not just help them, but to be in a hurry to help them. When that siren sounds at that firehouse near you, and those men, they run and they get on that truck and they race that truck through traffic to get to that accident scene, that is succor. They are hurrying to the aid of someone in need. Right? Let's look at it one more time. The book of Hebrews. I'm saved. The Hebrews are saved. I'm suffering. The Hebrews are suffering. I am trying to get to perfection, but my suffering is slowing me down. In fact, it's causing me to consider going back the other way. Seated on the right hand of the Father in heaven is my high priest, and he has been down here suffering. He's been down here tempted. He's been down here, and he has faced everything that I'm facing. And when he sees me beginning to waver, when he sees that I'm starting to go back, instead of going on to perfection, he runs to my aid. And when you think about it, who could ever do for you what Jesus does for you? Okay, so he's like us, 2:16. He's like us, 2:11. He's like us, 2:9. Think about it. Number one, he passed through all the turns of life from childhood to manhood to death. That's like us. He's been here. He's done it. Number two, he tasted the difficulties of many situations in life, like us. Number three, he had special trials in connection with his own family, right? How about you? Some of you have relatives who don't believe. Some of you have relatives who might think you're crazy. Some of you have relatives that think you're in a cult or you've gone off the deep end. Well, he's been there. He knows all about that. Number four, he was assailed by Satan. Okay, the devil attacked him. Okay, number five, and how true this is, he was tested by God. We've known a little bit of that too, haven't we? Tested by God. Now, how do we know that Jesus will run to our aid in the trials of life? Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. When I was his enemy, unsaved, he ran to my aid then. Surely he'll do it now that I'm his child. So watch this, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so look back before the cross. Look at me and all my sin. Look at me, a child of the devil. Look at me, an enemy of God. And I called out and I said, Lord, save me. And he ran to my aid. Isn't that what it says? In the day of salvation have I succored thee. I ran to get you out of that sin and save you. Okay, well, if he did that for you when you were not his child, how much more now that you are his child will he run to aid you whenever you call upon him? That's good. So these Hebrew people, they're about to slip. They're thinking about going back. They're counting the costs, and it seems too high. And the Lord says, well, if you just call, I'll come running. I'll help you. I will help you. I'll help you quickly. Don't go back. Give me a call. Trust me. What a great God. What a mighty God, loving God, merciful God. Now, if he's a faithful high priest, if he said he will succor, will he do it? If he's a merciful high priest, if you got yourself in the mess, will he succor? See, if he's faithful, then he's going to come every time. If he's merciful, he's going to come even if you got yourself in the very mess that you're calling out to him to help you with. And that's good. It's good that the one who runs to our aid is faithful and merciful. So every time, no matter how I got in this place of need, my high priest will run to meet that need. So, Hebrew people, where are you going to go? Who are you going to turn back to? Who do you have that's better than Jesus? What do you have that's better than Jesus? Well, nothing. So you may as well stick with him. Oh, things are tough. Well, they were tough before you got saved, or else you wouldn't have gotten saved. Things are tough for everybody. But Jesus will help. He will. Amen. All right, let's proceed now to the third chapter of Hebrews. And in this chapter, we head into this area of Jesus Christ as our high priest. We've touched upon that in the introduction as being one of the main themes of Hebrew, but we really get into it now as we move forward. The Bible says in chapter 3, verse number 1, wherefore, okay, on the basis of what we've learned about Jesus Christ, that he is God manifest in the flesh, that he has suffered, bled, and died for all men to deliver us from the fear of death and the power of the devil. Wherefore, holy brethren. Now, this is very important. There are several aspects to holiness in the Bible. There are several aspects to sanctification in the Bible, similar. Okay, but understand that in this verse, all the brethren who are addressed are identified as holy brethren. Okay, that is sanctified, set apart by the Holy Spirit, placed into Christ, cut off from the old life, and so forth. Okay, sanctified. Now, take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll just jump ahead only for a minute. Hebrews 10, 10, verse 10, chapter 10, verse 10. The Bible says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Look at verse 14 there. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. All right, so judicially, we are holy. Positionally, we are holy. Okay? That is, I'm no longer part of this world. I am no longer a child of the devil. I am no longer alienated from God. I've been taken out of that old life and placed into Jesus Christ. In Christ, I am holy. All right, so holiness in one aspect is my personal conduct. But in the larger sense, and in the sense here in this Hebrews 3:1, it is what God has made me through the finished work of his Son when I received Jesus Christ. So all the brethren are holy brethren. Okay, now we should certainly live holy, but I just want you to understand we are holy. We should act holy, but we are holy. We should conduct ourselves in a holy manner, but we are holy. If you're saved, you are set apart unto God. You've been taken out of the world. You've been put into Christ. Okay, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Isn't that a blessing? What is your destination? It's heaven. What is your sure and certain hope? It's heaven. Okay, now look, I'm not trying to be holy so that I can get to heaven. I am holy, so I know that I'm going to heaven. See the difference? Now, along the way, of course, I want to live a holy life so that I can enjoy the full blessing of God. But I'm not trying to maintain my holiness so that I can someday maybe make it to heaven. I'm already called holy brethren. I'm already a partaker of the heavenly calling. Now, to these people, he says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Okay? Now take a look at this chapter overall here. Look at verse 1. Consider. See that word? Consider. Look at verse 7. Hear. Verse 8. Harden not. Verse 12. Take heed. Verse 13. Exhort one another. Verse 14. Hold the beginning unto the end. Okay? Stand fast. Don't move. Okay, so this chapter, it's all about, number one, I'm a holy brethren. Number two, I'm already a partaker of the heavenly calling. Okay, what does that mean? Does it mean passivity? Well, no way. What does it mean? That it doesn't matter how you live? No way. The chapter begins with God has made you holy, and God is going to take you to heaven. It runs all the way through the chapter with those commandments is what they are, commandments to do things. So the fact that our salvation is a done deal, that does not rule out the necessity of living a Christian life and responding to the word of God. Those two, they go hand in hand. What about this phrase that Jesus Christ is the apostle of our profession? Now we'll get to the high priest in a minute. The apostle of our profession. He represents God to man. I think about the apostles in the book of Acts. Jesus Christ, he came down to this earth and he is God. Okay? God manifest in the flesh. But he ascends to heaven. When he ascends to heaven, what has he established? A new covenant, a new church, a new dispensation. Okay? The law is out, grace is in. The Old Testament sacrifices are out, the sacrifices of Jesus Christ is in. The old priesthood is out, the new priesthood is in. But guess what? God has gone back to heaven, and you, at this point in time of this writing, you have no written scripture to teach what God established when he was here. All right, so who are the apostles? They stand in that intermediate time period between the ascension of God and the giving of the New Testament scriptures. Okay, to do what? To represent God to man. And this is what's interesting. At the close of that apostolic era, as the scriptures are now in writing and being spread throughout the churches, guess what? Paul is not the apostle anymore. Peter is not the apostle anymore. Matthias and James and John and Jude, they're not the apostles anymore. Now we have one apostle, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the apostle of our profession. What do we learn about him? From the writings of the apostle Paul. Okay. Does Paul have something to say about him? Yes, he does. But Jesus, just as Jesus Christ comes back. Okay. Well, look back. Look in chapter 1, verse 1 again. Hebrews 1:1. Remember that? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Okay, so the book begins with all you Hebrews need to understand Jesus Christ trumps your prophets. He's above your prophets, better than your prophets. Okay? Then he narrows it down in chapter 3 and says, holy brethren. Not all the Hebrews, but the saved Hebrews. To them, the Lord says, Jesus Christ is your apostle. He trumps all the other apostles that have ever been. Now, it's great that we had Paul, but Paul, he's dead. It's great that we had Peter, but Peter's dead. It's great that we had James, but James is dead. It's great that we had John, but John is dead. But Jesus Christ still lives. So he continues to be the living representative of God to man. Okay, that's Jesus the apostle. Okay? Look at the rest of it. The apostle and high priest. What does a high priest do? He represents man to God. The other way around. See, you remember Job talking about a daysman? He's God, so he can lay his hand on man. What's that? That's your apostle, but he's man, so he can lay his hand on God. What's that? That's your high priest. So Jesus Christ is our apostle in that he represents God to man. And Jesus Christ is our high priest in that he represents man to God. Okay. And that capital A apostle and that capital H pre HP high priest, what he's saying there is you don't need Apostle Johnny Jones down at the Holy Ghost prayer tabernacle. Jesus is your apostle. And you don't need to argue and try to prove your apostolic succession, whether you're Catholic or a Baptist, because your apostle is not your priest and he's not your pastor. He's Jesus Christ. And your high priest is not some pope or some fella in a fancy robe. No, it's Jesus Christ. So that's better than any of these men. Now, look, I think Paul, he's a great Christian. I've always said so. On my best hour, I can't compare it to Paul. There's no way. But he said, remember this? He said, I want to go to Jerusalem one more time. And the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go. And he said, I want to go. And his brethren said, no, don't go. He said, but I really want to go. And he got warning after warning after warning not to go down there. He went anyway. He got locked up in jail and he never went to another church, never established another church, never made another missionary trip. He was done. Now, was he right or was he wrong? Well, I don't know if you climbed over that many don't goes to get somewhere, we'd probably say that you were wrong. Now, don't misunderstand. Paul, he's probably the greatest Christian, greatest servant God ever had. But if it's a choice between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Jesus Christ, guess who I want? Jesus Christ. All right, what about Peter? Well, you can knock him all you want, but he's the only man beside Jesus who ever walked on water, but not for long. And you say, well, he was out there cussing at that fire, You say, well, yeah, but that's where he got saved. That's where he got born again after he got the Holy Spirit. After he got the Holy Spirit, what? Did you ever read Galatians? He got down there amongst those law keepers and he backed down on the gospel and he chickened out and started compromising with them. And Paul said, I had to go in there and rebuke Peter to the face because he was to be blamed for misleading that church. And when you read the book of Acts, Peter's got more boldness than I do. Sure. Peter's got more courage on his worst day than I have on my best day. But if it's a choice between the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Jesus Christ, Peter's going to have to get in the back seat. I'm going to take Jesus every time. So our representative from God to man continues to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Only now he's revealed to us in the scriptures. See, he was here visibly. Now he's here in the Word. But the Word that reveals Jesus Christ, his person, his heart, his mind, his will, supersedes any apostolic situation. And then, as our high priest, we'll see this in a great deal of detail, he represents man to God. And the wording is interesting. Writing to Hebrews, he doesn't write Jesus Christ, he writes Christ Jesus. Christ, that is the Messiah, the promised one. Who is he? Thou shalt call his name Jesus. So he sets forth the Messiah idea first, and then he follows it up with that name that is above every name. Verse number 2, Hebrews 3:2. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. That's pretty good credit given to Moses there, wouldn't you say? But the call again to these Hebrews, these holy brethren, is I know your loyalty to Moses, but Jesus Christ was also faithful. And now I'm going to show you in the next few verses that the faithfulness of Jesus over his house was superior to the faithfulness of Moses over his house. And immediately, And immediately, who was Moses' house? Okay, that would be his wife and his children. Maybe his children's children. But on a larger scale, Moses' house really was that whole nation of Israel. Now, to the Hebrews, the Holy Spirit is writing a letter and saying, what is he saying in comparing Jesus Christ to Moses? Jesus Christ is the head over your whole house. Just as Moses was over all the Israelites, so Jesus Christ is over all the Israelites. He's filling the same office. He's taking the same place. Verse 3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Well, think about that. Isn't that what got Jesus in trouble when he walked on this earth? Hey, they were saying he speaketh against Moses. I mean, come on. Moses to the Hebrew people was right up there with God and not much lower in their eyes. And so when Jesus went against the teachings of Moses or the customs of Moses or the law of Moses, that really got him in trouble. Why did they want to kill Paul? What was the charge against Paul? They said he teaches against Moses and against this place, Moses in the temple. So the writer to the Hebrews says, this man, Christ Jesus, was not only faithful like Moses, but he was worthy of more glory than Moses. Why is that? Rest of the verse. Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now, you wouldn't think that the way people talk. People say, come look at my house. Well, okay, you're pretty happy about your house, but what about the contractor? Look at these lovely cabinets and countertops. Okay, but what about the skilled woodworker who made those things? You want to impress me? come on. They didn't even, those things didn't evolve. Those created things, they didn't evolve, right? Oh, I love the architecture of this house. Okay, well, where did it come from? See, if you're an evolutionist, I guess you say you just threw a bunch of materials on the lot and you came back a year later and there it was, a house. But if you're a creationist, you know somebody built that house. Now, who gets the honor? Who gets the glory? It should be the one that built the house, not the house itself. When people look and say, oh, what a beautiful sunset. Oh, what a lovely forest. Oh, what a marvelous waterfall. Oh, what a scenic river. Okay, you're praising the house. What about the one that built it? Look, that sunset, that's somebody's artwork. Don't praise the painting, praise the artist. Give him the glory. That's what people won't do. Instead, it's Mother Nature. And you know what that is? That's a substitute for Father God. It's a socially acceptable substitute for Father God. So anyway, the builder of the house has more honor. Now, what is the statement? He's saying Moses may have governed the Hebrews, but the man Christ Jesus is the one that established the nation. He's the one that made every baby in the womb. He's the one that brought them out of Egypt's bondage. He's the one that kept them alive in the wilderness. He's the one that led them into the promised land. Moses, he might have been the caretaker for a while, but Jesus built the house. That's quite a statement to make, because if the nation of Israel can date its history back to Abraham, 2,000-3,000 years before Hebrews is written, and the writer of Hebrews says Christ Jesus built this house, Well, then look, he's got to predate the house. A baby that's born in the hospital. Nobody in their right mind would suggest that the baby built the hospital. The hospital was there before the baby, right? But if Jesus built the house over which Moses resided, then he predated Moses and predates the nation. So he's worthy of more honor and more glory. But let's give Moses his due, okay? Moses, for 40 years, that man, he guided and governed and held together and ruled over the whole house of Israel, and he did it faithfully. So let's give him his due. But when this book is written, for 4,000 years, Jesus Christ has governed, provided for, and overseen and kept and protected the entire human race. Who's worth more honor, Moses or Jesus Christ? What he's trying to get these Hebrews to do, see, remember, he started with the angels. He's better than the angels. Now we're dealing with Moses. Oh, Moses, God bless him. Yeah, Moses, God bless him, but how about Jesus Christ? Well, you know, Moses, he led the people through the wilderness. Yeah, and where did the water come from? Moses or the rock? Well, Moses led them through the wilderness. Yeah, and who fed them? Moses or God sending manna from heaven? Well, you know, Moses, he led them in battle. And, oh, really? I'm sure he did, but look at this man, the greatest man that they've got, and he can't even hold his own arms up during the battle. He's got to have two guys standing by his side to prop his arms up while God fights for the people. And again, I'm not taking away from Moses, because in my book, and everybody's different, my favorite guy in the Bible, apart from Jesus, is Moses. That man's incredible. You just read that man's life story. There's none of the shame there that's in David's life. There's none of the failure there that's in Abraham's life. I mean, Moses, he's your guy. I mean, if the worst thing you did in 40 years of pastoring 1.5 million people is lose your temper once, I'll shine your shoes. That's the worst he did in 40 years. Two or three times, you remember, God, he wanted to wipe the nation out. And Moses, he stood between the people and God and talked him out of it. Well, that's some power there, man. You talk about prayer. You talk about intercession. The Lord said, I'm going to wipe them out. Moses, he gets between them. He says, oh, God, what'll the people say about you if you do that? Moses, he's quite a guy, but I'm just saying. Then the book of Hebrews is saying it, he's nothing compared to Jesus Christ, because Moses' blood couldn't save a single one of them. Moses couldn't give a single one of them eternal life. So, Jesus is better. Jesus is superior. And we'll end with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for showing us these things in the book of Hebrews. We thank you, Lord, that we do have an apostle and a high priest looking out for us and running to our aid, even when we get ourselves into a mess. Lord, we're just grateful that we have your word that instructs us and helps us to know your will, know your way, and helps and encourage us to want to live your way. So we just pray, Lord, you'd help us to continue to grow in our knowledge of your word and in our spiritual life, in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.